Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied upon us all in great abundance. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, Holy Father. Amen. Well, when we finished up last week, we left with, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And we also said, when the going gets tough, the tough call on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. We can almost continue that theme today. Last week, we left the Israelites out in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And this week, we pick them up many, many years later in Israel. Now, a lot has changed in the hundreds of years since they had left. The land just didn't sit there vacant, waiting for them to return. The land was now full of a lot of different people, and a lot of strange people, and a lot of strange ideas. Now, after the Israelites settled, the 12 tribes settled, and there became a split, and ended up with the northern kingdom was 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom was 2 tribes. Those 2 tribes were Judah and Benjamin. There developed an extreme hostility between these kingdoms. So God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I'm going to create the concept of kings. So he established kings as rulers. And God promised King David that someone from his lineage would always rule the people, and the books of kings follow the kings from Solomon all the way up to Jehoiakim. And I might add that the books of Kings in the original was 4 books. And then whenever the folks gathered together and put together the scripture as we know it today, divided up 1 and 2 Samuel into a separate, and then a 1 and 2 Kings into another separate set of books. So, and the books of Kings were probably written during the Babylonian captivity, about 37 years into it. And the Babylonian captivity had to do with the southern kingdom. Now, before I go any farther, I want to register a little bit of a disclaimer here. We're going to be talking about Jezebel. Jezebel is a female, the wife of King Ahab. Please understand that no gender bias is implied or intended here. To be honest with you, both of them were bad. We'll be talking about a king, a ruler, but we're not going to talk about politics. Now, if you see any contemporary parallel situations, you're welcome to have your own thoughts and opinions and draw your own personal conclusions, but we're not going to be talking about politics. We don't want to talk about politics because the intent of the book of Kings is not to give us a history of the kings as human historians furnish us. What we have in Kings is a history of morals, and we have a history written for religious purposes. And one other note, nobody said all these kings were good guys. So let's set the stage here. During the succession of the various kings, we come upon King Ahab, and this is after the split. King Ahab is number 7 in the rankings here of numbers. And I have to tell you that Ahab was a wuss. And he was married to a heathen woman, her name Jezebel. And Queen Jezebel was a piece of work. She convinced Ahab that his God was nothing to brag about. And she convinced him that the god Baal was the one that they were supposed to be worshiping. Now, Baal is a sun god, a god of fertility. And again, in her heathen background, she said, hey, we need to be talking about this one because I don't know anything about this God you're talking about. So, Ahab being the wuss that he was, not being strong, Jezebel being the strong woman behind him, Baal became the focus of the land. Then there's another thing to understand about these times. God established prophets to teach and preach his word to the people. Now, the kings were supposed to be God-fearing, but the prophets were sent to help keep the rulers and the people on the straight and narrow. Now, here's where Elijah comes in. There was a famine. God sent Obadiah to Elijah and told him to go visit Ahab, and then he would send rain to the region. Now, this was kind of a tall order, because Jezebel was killing off all of God's prophets as fast as she could find him, and Obadiah was one of the people who had been hiding a bunch of those folks. They were afraid that their visit to Ahab was going to be nothing more than offering themselves up for sacrifice. And both Ahab and Elijah called each other troublemakers. Well, they did the visit, and Elijah convinced Ahab to call the people and prophets together at Mount Carmel for a battle of the gods. The Lord God against Baal. And as you may recall, altars to each were built, and the prophets of Baal spent all day praying and shouting and screaming and cutting themselves to get Baal to respond. And of course, we know nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. Now, Elijah did it right. Not only did he build the altar, but he made the altar in a way that it was going to be tough to consume. After the sacrifice was put on, he poured water all over it, put a moat around it, did all these things to make it really tough for God. And after Elijah's call and prayer and so forth, the Lord God burned up the sacrifice, the altar, the water, and everything around it. Well, the people were impressed. They acknowledged the Lord God. They fell to their knees and once again believed. They had a miracle. Well, then Elijah took action and had all the prophets of Baal gathered up and executed. After which, upon prayer, God sent rain to the barren land. And this is where we pick up the Old Testament lesson for today. After Ahab told Jezebel all the wonderful things that Elijah had done, she went after his head. And Elijah got scared, and he hid. And he sat under a tree, and he prayed. What did he pray for? He prayed that he might die because he felt no better than his ancestors. And as we read, God appeared to him and reassured him, and eventually he continued on with his work for the Almighty God. The highs and lows of life. Help me out here. Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. High. Ahab and Jezebel. That's a low. Jezebel murdering the prophets of God. That's a low. Jezebel and Ahab promoting Baal. That's a low. The rain came to end the famine. The miracle at God's altar on Mount Carmel. That's a high. The slaying of the prophets of Baal. That's a high. Elijah running and fearing for his life. Way low. God rescuing him, reassuring him, and sending him back out to work. That's another high. The highs and lows of life. All right, so where are we in this equation? Who or what is our Baal? who or what is our stumbling block? What is our low? What is our high? In a culture dominated by the feel-good Christianity, we're probably not quite sure what to do with one of God's prophets wallowing in a pit of despair and depression. It would seem that Elijah should be able to just find the champion within himself and move on. Elijah should have applied, "When the going gets tough, tough get going." On the other hand, if we are open and honest with ourselves, it may be that we find Elijah's candidness refreshing. Part of the feel-good Christianity involves wearing masks to cover up our struggles. There's none of that with Elijah. His humanity is laid bare for all of us to see. He is a man of God who has fought the good fight of faith, but now he's tired. He's tired of fighting. He's tired of preaching. He's tired of running. He's tired of life's inequities and injustices. Elijah was thrust into the middle of the situation, one, because he was God's prophet, and two, because of the actions of king and the queen were driving God's people away from the one true God. And he got to the point, he just didn't want to be there anymore. He didn't want to deal with it any longer. He'd had enough. His high? Hey, we just helped defeat Baal. The low? Jezebel's after me, and she can kill me. She has the capability of killing me. Wow. Did he just forget about God and his ability to protect him? Later on in God's discourse with Elijah, it becomes apparent that Elijah was wallowing in self-pity, spurred on by a bit of pride. He had convinced himself that nobody loved God as much as he did. No one else was left to fight the Jezebels of this world. No one else could take up the sword. No one else even cared, not even God. Now, if those things were actually true, where could one go but into the pit of despair, the low? When we find ourselves in a place like Elijah, the road back to sanity begins with confession. When we find that something in our lives makes God look small, it's time to confess that it is our faith in Him that makes us look small. It is time to say, "Lord, I have feared and loved and trusted in many things before you. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I am afraid because there are things that I have valued and treasured in this life more than you. And those things don't calm my fears or quiet my mind." Fortunately for us and for the people of the time, God didn't take Elijah when he asked him to, mainly because God knew he wasn't finished with him yet. Fearful as he was, Elijah still had work to do in the kingdom. Depressed as he was, God would still use him to do great things in his kingdom. Yes, broken vessels those who don't fit into the feel-good mold of contemporary Christianity do have a place in the kingdom. They accomplish what they do by God's forgiving grace, held up, as it were, by His almighty power. They persevere, knowing, as the Scriptures say, that perseverance produces character, and character, hope. An angel tended to Elijah. He was given bread to nourish his body. The journey ahead of him was too long and too hard for him to complete without the strength that God provides. And so, we kneel before God to confess our need of His grace in our lives. Just as Elijah was strengthened by the bread from heaven, we too are strengthened by the bread from heaven, assured of God's forgiveness and empowered by the conviction that He holds the field forever. God uses broken vessels to accomplish great things, maybe in part because in our brokenness, we are willing to peek, if for but a time, from behind the masks that we wear to be seen as real people. People who have traversed life's ups and downs, and yet, by God's grace, have emerged victorious. When the going gets tough, the tough call on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.